Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus, my dear friends, we are using a phrase from St. Paul's letter to the Romans as kind of the basis of our midweek Lenten sermon series this year, Baptized into His Death. Focus on baptism, to be sure, and tonight we have a wonderful text before us, what we commonly call the Great Commission from our Lord Jesus that allows us an opportunity to do just that. I don't know about you, but when I hear these words of the Great Commission, my mind kind of goes to thinking about being at a worship service where a man is being commissioned as a missionary and being sent to some far-off place. And we hear the words go, and we know exactly what Jesus means. He wants him to leave behind the things that he knows and loves and go forth to follow the Lord's call, to serve him wherever he has called him to. It's a wonderful picture to have in mind with these words, dear ones, but I have to tell you, it's not the only picture. That would be maybe what you might call the narrow understanding of this Great Commission. But there is a sense, dear ones, where that Great Commission goes much wider, right all the way to you and me. Jesus commanding us by his grace and blessing also to go. Not to some far-flung land, perhaps. For most of us, much closer to home. Calling us to go into our families. Calling us to go into our classrooms. Calling us to go into our places of work. To our places of play. And take with us, dear ones, that message that Jesus has commanded us to share with those around us. Dear ones, the only truth, still, the only truth that can set a person free. But there's a problem. Problem is simply, Jesus doesn't go with the flow of the world in which we live. In fact, he's very much opposed to it. There's a wonderful Bible passage, dear ones, that says we live by faith, not by sight. The world around us, and quite honestly, that part of us we call our sinful flesh, very much wants us to flip that. In effect, to say Jesus is wrong. St. Paul is wrong when he writes these words, we live by faith, not by sight. Oh, no, 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 no. Life means living by sight, not by faith. Life has to do with the stuff we can see, the stuff that we have, the stuff we can gain. That's real. This faith business is all about stuff you don't even know if it's true or not. And our sinful flesh hears pressure like this from the world around us, and it just is filled with glee. In the waters of baptism, dear ones, God the Father made some incredible promises and gave us some incredible gifts. Among his promises was to never leave you or forsake you. Absolutely committed to you every step of the way through this journey of life. He gave you and me some incredible gifts. The gift of faith. What an incredible miracle, dear ones. You and I could live for 1,000 years and never create this by ourselves. It was a gift. And the Father also gifted you and me with the Holy Spirit. And since that day, dear ones, he's taken up residence in you and in me for the express purpose of doing battle with this sinful flesh of ours, to get us to see the reality that it is true what St. Paul wrote. We live by faith and not by sight. For some of us, he's been doing that work for quite a long time. Do you know what? He's not done with me yet. And he's not done with you either. I want to give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about here, this business of living by faith and not by sight. First one is not the most positive of examples, I guess you'd say. It has to do, actually, with a day in the life of Jesus and the disciples. And it's a day that revolves around one of our very favorite miracles that Jesus performed, the feeding of the 5,000. St. Mark tells us about this day in the life of Jesus and the disciples towards the end of Mark chapter 6. So Jesus has already sent out the 12 apostles two by two into the neighboring towns and villages to take the message that he's given to them, the message of repent, for the kingdom of God is near. He's also given them some wondrous abilities, powers to be able to do miracles while they are out there proclaiming that message. So we pick up the story now with the 12 coming back to the Lord Jesus. And Mark tells us that they want to report to Jesus, and you can just imagine some of the excitement that those disciples had being able to cast out demons and heal the sick and so forth. But Mark tells us so many people were coming and going to see Jesus that they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus says to the disciples, why don't you come along with me and we'll go someplace where it's quiet and you can get some rest. And the disciples are saying, now you're talking my language, you know? This is just what we love. Crowds following Jesus get a chance to have a break from all of this. So Jesus and the disciples hop in a boat and they sail across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's not a big lake. You can see from one side to the other. The crowd that they left, watched them leave, saw where they were going, and when Jesus and the disciples got there, guess who had already beaten them there? The crowd. And you remember the gospel writers tell us that there were at least 5,000 men there that day, besides women and children. Huge group of people, folks. Huge group of people, 10,000 maybe? Can you imagine the frustration of the disciples as they pulled up to shore? Seeing that crowd there ready to spoil this day when they could have some rest with Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. They're only just getting started. St. Mark says that Jesus had compassion on these people and began to teach them. He didn't send them away. He ministered to them. And as he taught them things that day, you know that the disciples were busy taking care of one or another need that might arise among this throng of people. And that old sun's getting higher in the sky, and now it's actually starting to get lower in the sky. That crowd is still there. The disciples come to Jesus, and they say, Lord, you got to send these people away to find some food. Nobody's got anything to eat. And Jesus says something. St. Mark puts it in a kind of an interesting way. So Jesus' response to them is this. He says, you give them something to eat. So 12 guys are supposed to come up with enough food to feed thousands of people? Like, that's going to happen. And maybe Jesus was actually implying with that, sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? What I'm asking you to do. Don't you think it's a little silly to think that this solitary place, right? In this solitary place, these thousands of people are going to find something to eat? Well, the disciples, Mark tells us, come up with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus takes them, he thanks his heavenly Father for the bounty, and he sets it before the disciples, and all of a sudden those 5 loaves and 2 fish start multiplying. The disciples maybe carried in their robes, maybe they used baskets, like we hear at the end of the story. Somehow they start distributing the food, they run out of the food, they come back, there's more, and they keep on going, and pretty soon everybody's eaten and satisfied. Everybody has had enough. And then Jesus says, well, we don't want to waste. I want you to go around and collect the leftovers. And they collected more food at the end after everybody had eaten than they started out with. Well, that sun's getting lower. It's still all the same day, folks. Sun's getting lower in the sky. Disciples are thinking time with Jesus is really fleeting. We better have him send these folks away so we can get at least a little bit of time with him. Besides that, they got to find their way back home before it gets too dark. Sorry about that. Before it gets too dark. And Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, you get in the boat and you get on across the lake. I'll send these people away. I'm trying to think of myself as one of those disciples at that point and trying to just get my mind around how frustrating it must have been for them. How this day so full of promise with alone with Jesus ended up being a train wreck. They didn't have any time with Jesus at all, and now he's sending us away besides. Well, the day wasn't done just yet. They start making their way across the lake, and a storm comes up, Mark tells us, and the disciples, folks, the disciples are out there all night. The wind is contrary. They can't put up a sail and go from point A to point B. They got to row. And Mark tells us that Jesus could see them in the middle of the night straining at the oars. And towards dawn, Jesus goes out walking to them on the water. Mark tells us when they saw Jesus, they thought he was a ghost. The situation was not just frustrating, folks. It could well have been dangerous. Some of these guys were fishermen. They knew that lake. And they knew what the possibilities were. So when they see Jesus coming across, at first they think it's a ghost, and now they're scared to death. So Jesus says 3 simple sentences to them, very short. He says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And Mark says he got into the boat. The storm shut down immediately. The waves calmed down. And it was a beautiful morning, early morning, for sailing. We know, dear ones, that the disciples lived that day by sight and not by faith. We know this. Mark tells us this. Because you see, if they would have been living that day by faith, they would have understood that there was one thing needful. They would have seen Jesus having the heart of compassion, the heart of God, for these people that they were actually trying to get away from for a while. But that's God. Ever the one who came to be served and not to serve. And if the disciples had seen it and received this by faith, they would have understood that when Jesus was opening the scriptures to the people, he was also opening the scriptures to them. And he was providing them with the one thing that could bring them true rest for their souls. The word of truth. Folks, if the disciples would have been living that day by faith and not by sight, when Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat," they would have understood and said, "Lord, we can't, but you can. You can." And boy, could he ever, huh? Feed the crowd. And in a sense, you might say the whole thing kind of built up to that moment on the lake when Jesus walked out to the disciples there and said to them, those three short sentences. And really, the first one and the third one are kind of two sides of the same coin. Take courage and don't be afraid. They really, folks, hang on that sentence in the middle. It is I. The literal translation of that, folks, is I am. You know what Jesus was saying to the disciples? I'm the God who met Moses at the burning bush. I'm the God who went nose to nose with all of those so-called great gods of the ancient world and defeated every one of them there in the land of Egypt. I'm the God who parted the waters of the Dead Sea. You think this feeding of the 5,000 was something? How about taking care of a nation in a barren wilderness for 40 years, for goodness sakes? Do you understand a little bit now why in this Great Commission Jesus begins by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me"? The power is his. There is nothing, dear ones, that is outside of his control. And he can take any situation in your life or in mine and make that work for his eternal purposes and for your and my good. And he promises, "I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." I'm not leaving. I'm not going. You know why? I told you a little while ago. You know why we know that the disciples lived this day by sight and not by faith? Mark tells us right after Jesus got in the boat that the disciples still did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What a job the Holy Spirit has to do inside of every one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. It is such a simple phrase to say from St. Paul. We live by faith, not by sight. What an incredible work it is, far beyond you and me. And that is why, dear ones, we rejoice in the waters of our baptisms and the gift that God gave to us in the Holy Spirit to take up residence in each of us, to help us more and more to see what is really true. And dear ones, what is really true is the great I am has won for you a salvation that is spotlessly perfect in every way. It is more than a match for any sin you can bring to him. And it's an affront to him to think he can't wash you clean. So I told you that I wanted to give you two examples. Let me give you the other one real quickly. It's a good example. It's a really, really good example. It's our Old Testament man, Job. Boy, if he would have lived by faith and not by sight after he went through all those losses that he experienced, you think he would have said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away? May the name of the Lord be praised. And then he gets those friends of his that come by and they start ripping on him like nobody's business. They're persecuting on him right and left, one after the other. And they're just trying to demolish Job. And right in the middle of all of that, he says this most beautiful confession. When all of these so-called realities of life, these things that I can see, are gone, one thing is left, Job says. I know, not I hope, or maybe. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, after everything else has passed away, he will stand on the earth. How cool is that? And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you and me, dear ones, to get us to join with Job. Or maybe we might say to give us the eyes of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 2 Corinthians, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As the Holy Spirit works in you and me, dear ones, this confidence, this conviction, do you understand now why the Great Commission is for all of us? He doesn't want all of us to go all around the world. He's called you and me and given you and me vocations right here. Whether you're 6 years old and in a classroom or 60 or any place else. Whether you're in a job or whether you're at home, do you understand the gift that God has given to you, Jesus has given to you, called you to be his representative, not to send you out into the dark by yourself? Dear ones, the Great Commission is the great co-mission. Let me say that again. The great co-mission. It's never you by your onesie. It is you being an earthen vessel that God has chosen to place in a particular location so that by your life and by your actions, you honor your Father in heaven and take this message of truth, the only truth, dear ones, that can set your family, your friends, your co-workers, your classmates free. It is the truth that Jesus is the great I am, and he has reconciled everyone to his Father through his life and death and resurrection from the dead. So I want to close up with you tonight with one more quote from the Apostle Paul. And this really is from Colossians chapter 3, and as you hear this, you're going to hear language that's very similar to what Paul used in Romans 6 when he was talking about baptism, being baptized into his death, Paul says in Romans, and being raised by the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life. Paul's going to use the same kind of picture language when he speaks to you and me in Colossians chapter 3. Paul says there, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts, now set your minds on things above. And it couldn't be clearer when Paul goes on to say, not on earthly things. For you died to the things of this world. And your life, Paul says, is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, dear ones, may God the Holy Spirit in his power and grace open our eyes to the reality of that simple phrase, we live by faith, not by sight. Amen.